Thank you for being here on a busy holiday weekend when so many of our folks are away. It's good still to be in the house of the Lord. How many of you enjoy trivia games? I hate trivia games. But out of deference to those of you who enjoy them, we're going to start off today with a short trivia quiz. I promise you, this will be the simplest, easiest trivia quiz you have ever encountered. Anybody who gets all of the answers right will win a dinner with Oprah Winfrey at her Montecito, California mansion. Oprah's an old friend of mine. I called in some favors, all right? Anyone who does not get all the questions right will be stuck having dinner with me. So the stakes are high, but don't overthink this. This is the easiest quiz you'll ever take. Are you ready for the first question? Number one, how long did the Hundred Years' War last? 100 years, duh. I told you this is going to be easy. Number two, what is a camel's hair brush made of?
Camel's hair.
Camel's hair. You're on a roll. Number three, the Canary Islands in the Pacific are named after what animal?
Canaries.
Canaries. One question left. Don't mess it up. Where are Chinese gooseberries from?
China.
China. It looks like. How many got them all right? All right, it looks like you have a dinner with Oprah in your future, but not so fast. Because in actuality, each of the answers we just gave are wrong, 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 and wrong. The Hundred Years' War lasted 116 years. Camel's hair brushes are actually made from squirrel's hair. I don't know why they just don't call them squirrel's hair brushes. The name of the Canary Islands, originally a Latin name, comes from the Latin for Island of Canaria. Canaria in Latin apparently means dogs, canines. Sounds like my kind of place. So the Island of the Dogs and Chinese gooseberries originally came from New Zealand. So it looks like you'll be stuck with dinner with me. September 24, our annual church picnic. Be here. It'll be a lot of fun. Maybe Oprah will make a guest appearance. We'll see. But my point in all of this is to remind us that there is so much we don't know. And that really bothers us. Not knowing makes us anxious. Because we fear the unknown. That's why so often we feel such fear about the future. Because the future is all about the unknown, uncertainty. Anything could happen. That's why many people consult astrology charts. That's why other people go to psychics. It's why many people study history, hoping that the past will give us clues as to what might happen in the future. It's why scientists do probability charts. It's why Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden chose to eat of the tree of knowledge, because they wanted to know everything that God did. They wanted to know what was good, what was bad, what's the right thing to do, what's the wrong thing to do. Should I move from this city to a new city? What if I have trouble making friends in the new city? Should I reconcile with my sister? If I don't, will I live to regret it? Should I have surgery now, or should I try to wait it out? What if I die on the operating table? But on the other hand, what if I wait too long? Should I take the risk of becoming a foster parent? What if that ends up breaking my heart? Should I come out to my family? If I come out to my family, how will they respond? What if there's rejection? And on and on and on goes the list of unknowables as we look out across the future. As far as the eye can see, we see uncertainty, and that makes us anxious. How should a person of faith deal with all this unknowing. Today we're launching into a new sermon series in which we're going to explore what it means to live by faith on a practical, operational, everyday basis. Starting today with this question: how should a person of faith respond to the fear of the great unknown, all of the uncertainty of the future? Let's pray. God, we don't want to live fearful, timid lives. But we also don't want to be reckless fools who mess everything up. How should we, as people of faith, face the future and all of its unknowns? Give us wisdom today, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Many of us make a big deal out of our birthdays, right? We circle the date on the calendar, and when that day finally comes, we pause, we celebrate, we give thanks, and we take stock of where we are in life. But there's also another date that rolls around every year in each of our lives that is equally important, maybe even more so. But every year when that date rolls around in your life, in my life, it passes right by us and we don't even realize it. Every year, that certain date in your life blazes right past you and you're none the wiser for it. I'm talking about the date of your future death. Imagine if, just like our birthdays, we could know not the year, but the day in the year when we will eventually pass away. Can you imagine, as that day rolled around each year, what that day would feel like? It would be a day of solemn reflection. Where am I? How am I doing? How should I proceed in my life? For Abraham Lincoln, he lived 55 April the 15th without ever realizing that on his 56th April the 15th, it would be his last, the day of his death. And the same thing happens in our lives. Every year, that fateful day rolls past us and we don't even realize it. There is so much that we do not know, and not knowing is a frightening thing. How much time do I have left? How can I make the best use of that time? Should I go back to school, or should I stay the course in my career? Should I take a vacation to this place, or should I stay home and save the money? Should I invest my savings in a new business, or will that be too risky? What happens if I end up going bankrupt? And on, the list of imponderable questions in our life keep piling up for us. As we look out into the future, for as far as the eye can see, all there is uncertainty. Back in the Middle Ages, map makers would sit down and carefully draw out the contours of the then known world. When they would reach the edges of the then known world on their maps, at each of those edges, they would inscribe three Latin words: hic sunt dragones, which means beyond here, there be dragons. Beware. When you enter uncharted territory, it's dangerous. And we all know that feeling, that hesitation, that anxiety, the imponderables, the unknowables. A mom was tucking her little boy into bed one night. He was afraid of the dark. "Mommy," he says, "would you please sleep with me tonight?" Mom said, "Honey, I'm sorry, but I have to sleep with Daddy." As she turned to walk out of his room, she heard him mumble under his breath, "The big sissy." Who knows what will happen tonight? There could be monsters in the shadows. Who knows what tomorrow will bring? Who knows what the future holds? And when we come face to face with the great unknown, we have a choice we have to make in life. And there are two basic choices when we reach those unknown moments in our life. Option number one is to be cautious, to play it safe, to maintain the status quo, because here the goal is to preserve what we have. I may not have much, but at least I got what I have, and I'm not going to risk losing it. I'm going to hang on to it. The goal is preservation. Option two is very different. Option two is to be bold, try something new, embrace reasonable risk. Here, the goal is to create a better future. Many ancient people, looking at those medieval maps, seeing the warning of dragons, found themselves saying, "I ain't gonna confront no dragons. I'm gonna stay home. I'm gonna play it safe. What I've got and where I am may not be a great place, but it's better than confronting a dragon." While other ancient people, looking at those same maps, found themselves thinking, "I wonder what's out there. I wonder what it would be like to actually see a dragon. What if in the process I discover a whole new world, a whole new territory, a land flowing with milk and honey?" So some ancient people decided to play it safe, but there were others who dared to go where no one had gone before. Which kind of a person are you? Which kind of person do you want to be? Which kind of person does God want us to be? You heard Terry read the scripture a little bit earlier, Genesis chapters 11 and 12. Abram and his wife Sarai were living in a prosperous city called Haran, located on the northern edge of the Fertile Crescent. Abram's dad had moved him and much of their extended family there many years earlier, so Haran by now had become their home. It was familiar. It was comfortable. There's no place like home. But when Abram's father passed away, Abram all of a sudden felt this strange stirring in his soul. It seemed crazy, but Abram sensed that God was trying to say something to him. Genesis 12:1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.'" Now notice carefully what this verse does not say. In this verse, God does not say, "Abram, I want you to leave Haran and go to X city in territory Y." If God had put it that way, Abram would have had the opportunity to step back and evaluate and think for himself. Does that sound like a safe place for me? Does that sound like a place I'll be comfortable? Does that sound like a place I would like to live? And then he could have made an informed decision about whether he was going to go there or not. But that's not what God says. Instead, God says to him, in essence, "I want you to leave Haran, that which is familiar and comfortable, but I'm not going to tell you your ultimate destination. Go to the land that I will," future tense, "show you. Abram, when you get to where you're supposed to be, I'll let you know that you're there. Trust me." Suppose you were Ukrainian, and Ukrainian President Zelensky came to you and said, "I need you to go on a top secret mission. We have a secret package of material that needs to be delivered to one of our generals on the front line. I can't tell you what's in the package, and I can't tell you who the general is or where he's located. If you accept this assignment, I can only tell you go to Poltava, and there, On 3rd Street, you'll find a coffee shop. Sit down at table number 4. Beneath the table, you'll find an envelope taped. Open the envelope and it will give you instructions where to go next. When you go to that next place, there'll be another envelope that will give you instructions and ultimately lead you to the general. That's all I can tell you. You have to trust me on this one. What do you say? Do you accept or not? Because you see, essentially, that's what God was asking Abram to do. God was in essence saying to Abram, leave this familiar place. Step by step, I'll guide you and give you clues. And when you finally get to where you're supposed to be, your place of destiny, I'll let you know this is the place. And even as you hear this story, you're probably already recognizing that what Abram experienced, that's what my life and your life is like. Life is constantly calling us forward into the unknown, asking us to dare to step out without us knowing exactly where we're going to end up and exactly how it's going to turn out. Abram had that challenge laid before him, and the crazy thing is, he said yes. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith, Abram obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And, key phrase, he set out not knowing where he was going. I mean, that could be the theme of your life and mine, every one of us. She set out not knowing where she was going. He set out not knowing where he was going. Why, Abram? Why on earth would you leave the familiar, comfortable place of your home not knowing where you were ultimately going to end up? The answer in the story is that Abram also sensed God saying to him, I've got something better for you out there. Yes, your life here in Haran is good, but I've got something even better for you. Genesis 12:2, God told Abram, I'll make of you a great nation, and I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth will eventually be blessed. So, Abram went. He stepped out into the great unknown by faith. You probably know the rest of the story. When Abram and Sarah traveled south and west across the Fertile Crescent, they came into a land known as Canaan, a land that we today would call Israel. And when Abram arrived there, he sensed God saying, this is it. This is the place. This is the land of promise, where you are destined to be. And so Abram and Sarai settled there. Ultimately, they had one child between them. His name was Isaac. Isaac grew up, and he and his wife had a son named Jacob. Jacob and his wives ultimately bore 12 sons whose offspring became the 12 tribes that would ultimately form the nation of Israel. Israel would then give us the roots of our faith. Israel would ultimately give us the Holy Bible. Israel would ultimately give us Jesus Christ himself, the one who saves us and guides us and bids us, like Abram, to step out in faith. And all of that was possible because one person, thousands of years ago, dared to step out of the familiar and the comfortable into the great unknown when he sensed that God was calling. And ever since then, Abram has been known as the father of our faith because he's the ultimate example of what it looks like to live by faith on an operational, practical, everyday basis. When the voice of God stirs and calls us forward to something new, to something different, faith compels us to take that step. So, how about you? When God is stirring, when God is calling you forward, will you step out into the great unknown. She's baptized now. She doesn't have to be good, right? She's good for all eternity. Get me out of here, Mom. When your calling moments come, option one or option two? Joseph Campbell once said, every great journey begins with leaving home. Home here doesn't just refer to our literal home. It also refers to figurative home, which is any place that we're familiar with, because what we're familiar with, we're comfortable with, even if it's bad. At least we know what to expect. That's how we get stuck in life, right? This place is not so good, but it's familiar, and I'm afraid of what change might bring. We tend to cling to the familiar. This past week, I woke up one morning, and as I was climbing out of bed, I could hear that down the hallway, the television was already on. David had turned on the television, and it was playing kind of loud. And as I was crawling out of bed, I heard on the television down the hallway the sound of a ping. And then I heard kind of a twinkling sound. I can't even reproduce it. But when I heard the ping and when I heard the twinkling sound, though I was still getting cobwebs out of my head from the sleep, all of a sudden, when I heard those two sound effects, there was this feeling of warmth that washed over me. And I found myself thinking, what's that about? And then it hit me. David was watching a rerun of Bewitched. And on Bewitched, when they cast a spell, there's a ping, right? And sometimes, and Dora, more grandiose, when she casts a spell, sometimes there's a twinkling sound. And so there I was, waking up, not even conscious of what I just heard, just this subconscious, I hear the sounds, and oh, that feels so good. And then it hits me. It's Bewitched. Samantha, and Dora, Tabitha, Aunt Clara, and then of course there's Darren, who's always angry. Because every episode of Bewitched is the same, right? There's some witchcraft and things go sideways and Darren gets really angry. So then there's some more witchcraft that saves the day and Darren is happy again. Every single episode of Bewitched plays out that same way over and over and over again. It is ultimate bad TV. But as a kid, I watched it over and over again so that now, decades later, when I'm waking up in the morning, getting out of bed, all I have to hear is the ping and the twinkling sound and it's like, ah. This feels good. Life is like that. What is familiar is comfortable. And we cling to what is comfortable because we fear the unknown. When God calls, will you have the courage to step out? Abram did. I ask you, will you have the courage to step out? Because you see, the Bible tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. You and I can never live into the fullness of what God wants for us unless we are willing to become the kind of people who will step out into the great unknown by faith when we sense that God is calling us. It is impossible, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why is that? Why is faith so critical? And while we're at it, why is faith so scary? What we're about to talk about is really important, so tune in. The reason faith is so scary is because faith is about the future, and the future is uncertain, and we fear the unknown. But that's also why faith is critically important, because faith is what gives us the ability to challenge the future. Without faith, you will be a mere collaborator in the status quo. Without faith, you will be a mere enabler of the status quo. Without faith, you will be the kind of person whose future is no better than the present. Faith is what gives us the power to change things. Faith is what gives us the ability to improve the future for ourselves and others. Jesus said, Matthew 17:20, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, nothing will be impossible for you. Think about what that means. Faith is what makes progress possible. Without faith, the past is doomed to keep repeating itself. So faith is the engine that drives progress in life. So if faith is absolutely critical to living into the fullness of what God wants for you, if faith is what creates progress in our personal life, in our society, and in our world, we sure had better make sure we understand what is faith. The classic biblical definition of faith is found in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What does that mean? Think about the words. Faith means the ability to hope for that which we can envision in our mind's eye, but cannot yet physically see. So, we envision a better future, something different, something wonderful. We invest hope in that, and that hope then gives us the motivation to dare to try to make it happen. Faith is critical to progress. Consider an example. This past week, I heard a fascinating interview with an astrophysicist from Harvard, Professor Avi Loeb, who is co-chair of the Galileo Project, which investigates interstellar space. It so happens that back in 2014, the U.S. Space Command tracked a meteor that crashed into the South Pacific. From the data the Space Command gathered, they ascertained that this meteor likely came from outside of our solar system. Now, that caught Avi Loeb's attention, because as he said in the interview, we have never in the history of humanity been able to recover and test materials from a large object from outside our solar system. And so when Avi Loeb heard about this, he was fascinated by it. Now, when the meteor crashed into the South Pacific, it broke into bits and sunk to the bottom of the ocean. But Avi Loeb knew that if only they could find some of the small fragments of that fractured media at the bottom of the ocean and bring them up, they would be able to investigate what kind of material is it. Are we familiar with this kind of material? How is it put together? And could potentially open up a whole new window for progress in science. And so he organized an expedition to the South Pacific. They just went a few months ago. They attached a sled to a winch to the back of the ship that they were on. They put magnets on the sled. They dropped it into the ocean, let it sink all the way to the deep ocean floor, and then painstakingly, they began searching a 100 square mile territory of the South Pacific, up and down, over and back, time and time again. It was like searching for a needle in a haystack, but guess what? They found it. They were able to recover 70 small pellets of that meteor, which under a microscope look like this. That was in June that they recovered these fragments. They put them in the laboratory. The laboratory results are back now. And in this interview, Loeb said, "We are looking at a material unlike anything we've ever experienced in our solar system. He says, we can't explain it. It defies our scientific and physics understanding of how things are put together, but that now opens up a whole new window, a whole set of questions and a whole set of possibilities that could lead to technological advance that would make life here on Earth even better. But the part of the interview that I found most fascinating is when the interviewer said, so, when you set out on this expedition, were you confident that you'd be able to recover parts of the meteor? And Loeb's response was, oh no, it was almost hopeless. The odds that we would find these fragments and bring them up and be able to test them were minuscule. But we thought, it's worth a try. Note what he says. It was what? Almost hopeless. Not hopeless, almost hopeless. They had a little bit of hope. A mustard seed of hope was enough to give him and his teammates the motivation to go to the South Sea and attempt that which was well nigh impossible. And that hope that got them there enabled them to discover these pellets, which now opens up a whole new window on science and astrophysics that could someday transform planet Earth. It was all possible because a little bit of hope that gave the motivation to step out into the unknown and try the impossible that now makes progress possible. That is why faith is so critical, because what we just described is true not just of science. It's true of society. It's true of politics. It's true of medicine. It's true of our personal lives. It's true of every aspect of human life. A wise person once said, some people say, I'll believe it when I see it. But faith says, I'll see it when I believe it. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. So, biblically defined, faith is the ability to hope for that which we can envision in our mind's eye, but not yet physically see. Do you have that kind of faith? Are you embracing that kind of faith in your life? Billy Graham, when he was a young evangelist, tells about a time he arrived in a small southern town. He was to preach a revival at one of the local churches that night. During the day, he had some time, so he wrote a letter, and then he started looking for the post office so he could deliver the letter. He couldn't find it, so he stopped a little boy on the street and asked, can you show me to the post office? The little boy showed him to the post office. Graham thanked him, expressed his gratitude, and said, hey, by the way, I'm preaching at such and such church tonight. You should come out and hear me tell people how they can get to heaven. Graham says the little boy shook his head and said, I don't think so. If you don't know the way to the post office, how are you going to know your way to heaven? If we don't even know the way to the post office, how are we going to know the way into the future, let alone heaven? Without faith, it's impossible. With faith, all things are possible. Where in your life is God calling you, God stirring in your heart and calling you to step out into the great unknown, and you don't know exactly where it will lead, you just know that God is calling? Are you ready to step out in faith? Let me close with this. Virtue magazine tells the story of a woman named Lois Sechrist. Way back in 2027, when she was 15 years old, she felt something stirring in her heart. She felt God calling her to dedicate her life to being an overseas missionary, and so she did. But several years passed as she finished up school. Life got distracting. As a young adult, she ended up marrying a farmer named Gallen. Gallen turned out to be a really hard drinker and a man who rejected faith. So there was no way she and her husband were going to end up being overseas missionaries. I guess that was a call that would never come to fruition in her life. Late in his life, when he was elderly, Galen did actually embrace faith, but it was too late for him and her to pursue this call she had always felt on her life. But then, when Galen died, Lois began to feel this strange stirring in her soul. It was as if God was saying to her, now's the time. Live your call. Become an overseas missionary. Which she, of course, laughed off. That's crazy. That must not be God talking. That must just be my crazy thoughts. I'm a grandma. I'm a great-grandma. She was 76 years old at this point. When you're 76 years old, you can't leave home and go to an unknown place where you've never been before. It wouldn't be safe. It wouldn't be comfortable. Can you imagine telling your adult kids and your grandkids, Grandma is going to go? So, instead, Lois offered God a compromise. I'll go on a brief 3-week missions trip with a local church group to the Philippines. She did so. And what she experienced there ignited such passion in her heart, when she came back home, she sold her house, sold her car, told her kids, I'm off to the Philippines to be a missionary. Mom, are you crazy? It's not going to be safe. It's certainly not going to be comfortable. She could not be deterred. So she ends up in the Philippines. She buys a piece of property with the proceeds from her sale of her home and her car. And then she doesn't have enough to build an orphanage. So she starts writing and asking local churches across the globe until she raises enough money to build a 2,000 square foot facility to serve as an orphanage and school. So that a decade later, when she's 87 years old, this orphanage and school is in full swing. There are 35 homeless kids that she's taken in, that she cared for, each one of them calling her Lola, which in the local dialect means grandma. Abram would eventually be renamed Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Lois became a grandmother of a multitude. If an 87-year-old grandma can step out in faith, leave behind the familiar and the comfortable, when God stirs in her heart and calls her, what's our excuse? I love the way Hunter Thompson puts it. He says, life shouldn't be a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty and well-preserved body, but rather our goal should be to skid into the grave broadside in a cloud of smoke, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, and loudly proclaiming, wow, what a ride. Stop playing it safe. Stop being a collaborator with the status quo. Stop being the kind of person who says good enough is good enough. My life may not be that great, but it's a lot better than taking the risk of the unknown. Be the kind of person who's willing to take reasonable risk in order to give progress a chance when you sense that God is calling. Be the kind of person that someday is going to slide into heaven broadside in a cloud of smoke saying, wow, what a ride. Without faith, nothing is possible. With faith, all things are possible. Like Abram, like Lois, dare to live by faith.